You know, I'm curious. I want to ask you, I want you to be honest with me. You just sang a song that part of it was you sang, "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good to me." Does anybody really believe that? Because here's your hands if you really believe it. So let me ask you a question. Why do you worry about stuff all the time? If all your life he's been faithful, and if all your life he's been so, 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 so good, why do we worry? We all worry. A picture of what worry is, let me tell you this quick story. Picture of what worry is. These three men, now this was back in the day when men were not allowed to go back when a woman was giving birth. You know, now everybody and the cousin can come in the room. But back, there was a time that nobody needed to be back there but the ones that were handling the business, right? So these three men were sitting in a waiting room. All three of them were waiting. Their wives were back there giving birth, you know, and different husbands, different wives, obviously. And a doctor come in to the first guy. He said, "Mr. Wilson," he said, yeah. He said, "It was wonderful. Your wife did great, but I'm here to tell you some great news. Your wife gave birth to twins. It's wonderful." And he said, "That's amazing, because I work for a company that makes twin engines. This is fabulous. This is a great thing." Then a few minutes later, another doctor come in and said, "Mr. Wilson, is there Mr. Wilson?" He said, yeah. He said, "I just want to tell you, things have gone wonderful. Your wife gave birth to triplets. It's an amazing thing." And that guy said, "That's crazy, because I work for the 3M Corporation. That's absolutely amazing." About that time, the third guy, who hadn't heard from his doctor yet, got up, started crying and screaming. He ran out of the room. And the one guy looked at the other and said, "What in the world's wrong with him?" He said, "I don't know, but I did overhear him say he worked at 7-Eleven. That's worry. I want to make, if you could put it on the screen, I think the simple truth is this. Don't worry. Just be happy. Life is too short. Now I know, just by seeing that word, "Don't worry, be happy," some of you are already thinking, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh." You know you are. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to learn it note for note. Don't worry,
be happy.
That's absolutely true. In fact, I'm going to make three statements that I guarantee you will make you a little uncomfortable, but they're absolute fact. First statement, if you can put it on the screen, worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. It has to be a choice, because the Bible tells us often, don't worry. And if the Bible tells us not to do something, that means it's possible to not do it. So we have chosen to worry in our circumstances and situation. What's the next one on the screen? Worry is not only a choice, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now I want you to wrap your brain around that. If worry is the opposite of faith and you're worrying, are you pleasing God? No. Which brings us to the next one. What's the third one? Worry is actually a sin. Why is worry actually a sin? Because let me tell you what you're really doing. When you are worrying, you are actually saying to God, "I don't trust you." Does that make anybody else uncomfortable other than me? It makes me very uncomfortable because I know that that's what I do. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now this version, the NIV, says, for the pagans. Does anybody else have another word other than pagans?
Gentiles.
Great, great, great. For the Gentiles or the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Somebody say amen to that. Each day has trouble of its own. So let's look for a very just simple definition of worry. A very simple definition of worry is this: to be anxious or troubled about what could be. Have you ever thought about, when you're worrying, what you're worrying about? You're worrying about something that has not happened yet, but you're afraid it will. You're concerned it will. So let's go ahead and move forward. The first point is simply this: what really happens when we worry? And this is where I think it's so important for us to understand. Now, let me make sure I make this clear to you. When you say the phrase, don't worry, it doesn't mean don't be concerned. It doesn't mean don't pay attention. It doesn't mean just be blind to what's happening around you. Many years ago, I was visiting my girlfriend. So let me explain that, because if you know me, you know I've been married for 25 years. But about, I would say about 12, 15 years ago, I was visiting my girlfriend. Now, let me explain. My wife is completely on board with this girlfriend. It's the only other human being that's ever been allowed to be my girlfriend. Her name was Miss Nan Chandler. She was 100 years old. And my wife used to tell me, because whenever you'd go see Miss Nan, she just loved the Lord with all her heart. And whenever you'd go, she said, oh, Pastor, I got something I want to talk to you about. Let me find my Bible. And you're thinking it's probably sitting over there. So no, she's got to go around the house, because she has used her Bible so much, it's not even together anymore. She's got the book of Hebrews over there. She's got 1 Peter over there. And she's got to round it up. And every time I would go see her, she was so encouraging, just so strong in her faith, that I would always come home in a better mood. And so sometime when I was grouchy, my wife would say, you need to go see your girlfriend. So I would go see Miss Nan. One time we were sitting there in North Carolina, and there was a hurricane coming, which is normal if you live in North Carolina. So there's a hurricane coming, and she's got her news on and kind of in the background. And I said, Miss Nan, you're not worried about the hurricane, are you? And let me tell you what she said. This is life-changing. She said, no, honey, I'm not worried about it, but I am mindful of it. Now, would you just take a moment and think about that? I'm not worried about it, but I am mindful of it. What was she saying? God's going to take care of me. I'm not afraid of it at all. I'm not living my life in fear, but I do know it's there. And if there's something I need to do, I'm going to do it. See, there's different to be mindful is another thing to be worrying. So what I think we need to do now is, I love you. But what we're going to talk about in these next couple points will probably make you very uncomfortable. But I have never preached a message to anybody. This is what God's telling me about me. And if you want to listen and join along, that's fabulous. So when I say what really happens when we do worry, A, when we worry, we are doubting God. When we worry, we are doubting God. What we're actually saying when we're worried is that, God, I don't know that you're going to take care of this situation. Does that make anybody else uncomfortable, or is it just me? Because I hate the fact that I do know that God has been so, so good to me. I do know that my God has provided everything I've ever needed at any time. Yet when a problem is out there, when a situation is around the corner, when an aggravation I wish wasn't going to happen, but I think it might, I really begin to get these notions and feelings. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. What's going to happen? How am I going to act? I don't know what to do. I got no idea. Who can help me? And really what I'm doing, I'm doubting God. Now, let's get it even a little more specific. When I say I'm doubting God, one, what we're really doing is we're doubting that He can take care of us. Maybe you're doubting that He can. Is God even able to take care of us? Well, look at verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" The point Jesus is making simply is this. You're worried about this thing that's unfolding, but don't you remember who even created life? Don't you know that your God is the one that spoke everything into existence? Do you realize this simple truth? That God needed nothing to create everything? And you say, well, I'm down to nothing. Well, praise God, you're at the perfect place for God to do what only God can do. Do you realize that God, when He created all of the universes, and it could be millions of them out there, science is just barely getting the little tip of how many they even can even remotely imagine that's there. God spoke all of that into existence. And guess what He did not do? He did not go to Lowe's, Home Depot, or any type of value center, walking around with His big, long metal cart going, does anybody have any stuff in here to make a sun out of? I need to make some stars. Where do you keep your star stuff? Nothing. He used no raw material. He spoke it in existence, which tells me God doesn't need anything to take care of me. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I trust Him. So the question is this, and let me tell you, this will bless your heart. If you read the story of creation, one of the first things that ever blew my mind came right directly out of Genesis chapter 1. The first 3 days, God speaks into existence and creates the earth, the moon, the stars, the universes, the land, the sea. He created everything like that. The first 3 days. First 3 days, He put all the vegetation there that was needed. He did everything there that was needed. Then the last 3 days, the second 3 days, is when He created the living beings that were going to dwell in those places. The animals of the sea, the animals of the land, the animals of the sky, and man and woman. The interesting thing is, before He ever even created them, He had already created the garden. Before He had ever created the beast of the field, He had already created vegetation for them to eat. So in other words, before He ever created them, He had already taken care of them. That same God is your God that knows exactly what you need, when you need it, how you need it. Guess what? He's already taken care of you. Worry, if you're doubting whether He can, you need to repent of that. Because my God can do anything. But let me tell you, there's another kind of view of what we're doubting, and that's actually scarier. Point number two there. Maybe we're doubting that He will take care of us. See, some of us would say, well, I'm a good Christian, so I believe God can, because I know God can do anything. But the reason I'm worried is I just don't know whether He will for me. I mean, let's be honest. You've never vocalized that. You've never even tried to verbalize it in your brain, But when you know he can and you're still worried, that's exactly what you're saying. But is he going to do it for me? Verse 26 through 30, we won't go back and read it again, but we're given two great illustrations of the birds and the grass of the field, how God provides for them wonderfully, and they don't do anything for it. Yet God provides wonderfully. Why? Because he has obligated himself to be the one that does that. That's his job. Now, if you doubt whether he will take care of you, I just want to share a little illustration with you, but I'm going to warn you in advance, it's a little harsh. This couple who always wanted a child really struggled. They prayed about it. They did everything they could. They went to all the doctors. They did all the procedures. They did everything that anybody told them you had to do to have a child, and they just couldn't. They had spent their life savings trying. They went through the adoption process after they realized they probably were not going to, have one, themselves. But an adoption is a wonderful opportunity, wonderful option. But anybody who's ever been remotely connected to adoption knows that is one of the most expensive things you will ever do in your life, all the little things you got to go through to make it happen. And what ended up happening was there was a child in another country that was available for them to adopt, a brand new baby. Well, just to even get to the other country, they had to sell just about everything they had just to even get there. They've already sacrificed everything. They've made every sacrifice they could make up to do to get this baby. They get there, they get the baby, they fly all the way back home. When they get home, they're friends and family at the airport, just taking pictures and smiling, holding up signs, welcome home, baby, and we're so glad you're here, and all this. And everybody gets their picture with the baby, and everybody does all their little boogie, boogie, boogies. You know all the things you do with babies, right? And then as mama and daddy are leaving the airport, there's a trash can kind of off to the side. So mama walks over to the trash can, just drops the baby in there, and they all leave. What? Does that make anybody uncomfortable? Does that even make your mind go, I have never in my life heard anything dumber? In fact, you've given up everything to get it, and now all of a sudden you're just putting it in the trash. Hello? Do you know what God had to do to get you? Do you know the sacrifice he made to make you his? Do you know he laid out everything to bring you into his family? Do you know he gave his own life because he loved you so much he'd rather die than to live without you? And he did. He sacrificed everything. He laid everything down. He took a beating. He took a mocking. He took abuse just to get you, just to have you in his life. He wanted you in his life that bad. Do you think he's going to put you in the trash can now? After all he's done. And you doubt, well, I know he can, but will he? You bet your boots he will, because that's how precious you are to him. Don't ever. If you worry, you are doubting God. You either doubt that he can help you or doubt that he will. There's another thing you could be doing, though. What really happens when we do worry? When we worry, we are draining ourselves. We are draining ourselves. Point number one, there under B, we are draining ourselves physically. Verse 27 asks a very simple question. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? It's rhetorical, which means God says, don't waste your time. Everybody knows the answer is no. So in other words, you worrying is not adding anything to your life. Worry has never solved one problem. Worry has never answered one question. Worry has never healed one heartache. Worry has never brought back any loved one. And worry has never cured any disease. But it will drain you of your life. Worry will make you weak. Worry will kill you. Worry will bring forth things into your life you never even dreamed physically because you're just so stressed out, so worried. You can't sleep because you're worried. And you can't hardly stay awake because you're so tired from worrying. You're just worn slam out. I think the best illustration I've ever heard, and you may have heard it. I may have even told you myself. I don't remember, but I know the best illustration I've ever heard of how worrying really works. My daughters grew up with, they didn't have pets for a long time, but when they did get pets, one of the things they wanted to get was a gerbil. Anybody ever had a gerbil or a hamster or a little mouse or something like that? They're fabulous. They're just fabulous animals. They're just in a little teeny cage. Now, if you are a good gerbil parent or a good little mouse parent, you got a little wheel in that cage, right? Always got a little, and guess what? All day long, don't do anything, but all day, it wakes up in the morning going, whew, I got to get on the wheel. It lays down at night going, I got to rest because tomorrow morning I got to get on the wheel. I'm not really hungry right now, but I better eat because I need energy because I got to do what? Get on the wheel. Do you know science tells us that a little mouse on that wheel, in that cage, on that dresser or on that stand, wherever it is, will actually run over 3,000 miles in its life. You just figured that in your brain. That's from here to California. Do you hear what I'm telling you? For 3,000 miles, and it's still in the same cage on the same table. That's worry. Worry is you running yourself to death. I got to fix this problem. I got to do something. How am I going to get out of this? And you're right where you were when you started. Yet worn slam out. Completely exhausted. Useless to anybody else. Because you can't function because you're so worried about what has not happened yet. In fact, I'm going to read to you some statistics that I found about worrying. One study showed that the things that we worry about, 40% of those things never happen at all. 40% of them never happen at all. 30% of them, the things that we worry about are things that have already happened in the past. And you're worried about it today, but you can't change what happened. So now you're worrying about something that can't even happen again because it's already back there. So 40% never happened. 30% is already behind you anyway. 12% that you worry about is what somebody else you think said about you or how you think somebody else feels about you. Whether they do or not, that's 12% of your worry. 10% of health scare, only 10% of health scare actually happens. The thing that you're worried about all the time. Which if you do the math, that tells us that only 8% of what you ever worry about ever really has anything to do with your life. So 92% of your life worrying is a complete waste of time, a complete waste of energy, a complete waste of just hope and peace. You're just pouring out, which leads us to the next point. We're draining ourselves physically. We also drain ourselves spiritually. We drain ourselves spiritually. Do you notice how in, look at verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Faith, I know you've heard this before on some level. Faith is like a muscle, right? The more you use it, the more it grows. I mean, everybody's always heard that. The more I have to use my faith, the more faith I have. The more that my faith has kicked in and I'm trusting God and God comes through, the more faith I have for the next time. Faith grows like a muscle. But guess what? It's so much like a muscle, it actually deteriorates when you're not using it. When you have little faith and you're doubting God and you're wearing yourself out both physically and spiritually, you have less and less and less faith through everything you face, which means you get more worried as time goes on. You get more frustrated and aggravated as time goes on. See, the thing of it is, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the truth is, you're in the family of God. And God has a covenant with you that promises, not only will I get you to heaven, but you're mine, and I'm going to take care of you. If you're so worried that God is not going to provide for you, you need to really ask yourself, do I really trust God? Why do I doubt Him? Why is it that I should be strong in my faith, but I'm not? That's one question that only you can answer. When he says, little faith there, if you also remember the story, when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and he tells them, I love the way the story starts. He says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And then the Bible tells us that along that trip, a storm came up, but Jesus was asleep in the boat. Storm got so bad, it scared them so bad, they woke Jesus up and said, we're going to die. And Jesus looked at them and said, oh, you of such little faith. Why is it that Jesus identified that they had little faith? Because what did he tell them they were going to do before they ever got in the boat? They're going where? You're getting to the other side. We're going to the other side. But somewhere in that process, they questioned whether they were going to make it. Because faith gets weak if you don't use it properly. So if I am worrying, I'm doubting God. I'm doubting whether he can take care of me. If you're in that position, you're absolutely wrong. My God doesn't need anything to take care of anybody. Or do we have responsibilities in our life that we're supposed to do? Of course, that is not the point. Are there things that we need to be working on? Absolutely. Are there changes we may even need to make in our life? You betcha, every single one of us. But my God can. So don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt that he will, because he promises that you belong to him. In fact, when we close in just a few minutes, in fact, in the outline that I gave you has got a whole bunch of scripture at the end. We're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to look at a little bit of it. The rest of it, just take home and just rewrite it, handwrite it, cut the paper you got, stick it on your refrigerator, stick it in your bathroom, stick it in your bedroom, because God promises he will always be there for you. Which brings us back to the original point. What is worry? Worry is a choice. Because I'm choosing to not believe God. Worry is the opposite of faith, which means I'm not pleasing God, which means worry has got to be a sin. Now, the only thing I will challenge you with that is that if you are a worrier, you need to rethink your mode of operation. It happens to all of us at a time. It happens to everybody. You get overwhelmed and you have all these questions and you don't have answers. God expects us to fold up every now and then. But there has to be a time when you become real with God and say, you know what? My God, who spoke everything into existence, that didn't need anything to create everything, doesn't need anything to help me. And it may look like I got nothing, but he's still working. When I'm down to nothing, he's up to something. So it's all right. So now let's take the little shift. How do I handle our worries? How do I handle our worries? A, very simply, place our worries in the hands of God. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God, some versions say, and his righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Righteousness. Say righteousness. Righteousness. Say it one more time. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, most of us, if somebody were to ask us, what is that verse? What are we supposed to seek first? we can almost automatically, if you've been to church any time in your life, you will say, seek first the kingdom of God. Ding, 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 ding. Good answer. The problem is we often leave off the term and his righteousness. Now let's go real deep. Let's dig real deep theologically in the word righteousness. The word righteousness, the word righteous means this. You may want to get an ink pen out because this is some dig deepin'. To do right. It means to do right. Seek first God and know that He'll do right. My friend, if you grasp that, it'll change your ever-loving life. Peace comes when I hand off my worries to God because I know He can do nothing but what is right in the whole scheme of His kingdom. Now, can I tell you a little secret? I don't know if you know this yet or not. If not, I'm sorry I'm the one to break it to you. But I bet you probably have already figured this out. God's idea of what's right and your idea of what's right may not always be the same thing. Somebody say amen. But we have to know that my Creator I can trust. And if He doesn't answer my prayer the way I want Him to answer my prayer, I have to believe with all my heart He's still on the throne. I have to believe with all my heart He's still in control. I have to believe with all my heart He's got a plan. I don't know what it is. It may not even be a plan I'm excited about because He didn't answer the way I wanted. But I do know He will do what is right. If I give Him my worries, my fears, the things that's around the corner that I don't have an answer to yet, I have to honestly reach a point where I'm praying, dear God, I'm giving You this, but I'm going to be honest with You. I got no idea how it's going to work out. God, I got no idea what You're going to do. I got no idea how You're going to do it. I got no idea when You're going to do it. I got no idea exactly how, what, when, or where. But my God, my Savior, my Lord, my Creator, my Sustainer, I know You do what's right. And that's why we can get to the next point, which is this verse here. Let's put this verse up. We actually looked at it, I think, the last time I was here, Philippians. And I told you something you had to do when you pray. But this explains how that works. So let's look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Remember, we talked about that before. Somebody say Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When does the peace of God, that God even says, I can't even explain it to you because you wouldn't get it. When God says, I'm going to give you a peace that passes understanding, God is saying, I'm going to give you a peace, and somebody's going to say, why do you have peace about this? And you're going to go, I don't know. I just know I trust God. I just know I've given it to Him. And I know He's righteous. He's going to do right. So when I encouraged you before about praying, that your prayers will really fall short until you start praying, thanking God in advance for what He's going to do. You remember? We've talked about that before. If you want your prayer life to change, instead of giving Him your laundry list of to-do lists of what you want God to do, as you're giving Him the list, thank Him in advance for doing it. Thank Him in advance for taking care of it. Thank Him in advance for getting you through it. Now, how can you do that? How can you honestly, with a true heart, instead of just saying, well, that little short, fat preacher told me I need to say thank you, so I'm going to say it, God. Because that's what some of you will do. You're going to be saying, well, short, fat guy said to say thank you, so I'm going to say it. But whatever. But how can you really do it with a true heart where you really are thankful? It goes back to what we just read. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything you need will be given to you. So how can you have a thankful heart even when you don't know how it's going to work out, when you don't know what He's going to do? You have a thankful heart simply because of this, because you know He's righteous. And you know you've given it to him, and you can trust he's going to do what's right. That's why you can say, God, I'm going to go ahead and thank you in advance for getting me through this thing I got to go through tomorrow, this thing I got to go through next week, this thing I got to go through next year. I'm going to lay it in your hands. I'm going to thank you in advance for getting me through it, because you're going to do what's right. That's why I can say thank you, because I know that no matter what happens, it's going to be right. Now, let me tell you something that's hard for our little brains to grasp. Sometimes things happen in this life that you will never understand why they happen. Some of you have experienced some heartaches, some loss in your life that you will never understand here why you had to go through it. In fact, I guarantee you, some of you have gone through some things, and if you were to sit down with pen and paper and try to actually work through it, and I were to say, tell me something good that comes from that. Because remember, we all like to quote the Bible and say, you know, God's going to work everything for the good of those that love him and call for his purposes. That doesn't mean that everything happens to you is good. No, there's some horrible things that happen. But God can work in those things, as bad as they are. But there's going to be some things in your life. I mean, how could a young family lose a child and somebody tell them, well, God had a plan. I guess it's good. Guess what? You ain't about to hear that. You're not interested in hear that. You will never want to hear that. And the person who told you that is a little off kilter because they don't understand what you're going through. How could somebody who's experienced great loss and great hurt and somebody come to them, oh, well, you just need to be happy. God's got a plan. There's going to be things that happen to you, even though that statement is true. God's got a plan. But there's going to be things that happen to you here you will never, ever, ever understand why. And 50 years later, you may never, ever be able to say what good came from it. But I can promise you this. With every ounce of heaven, with every ounce of God, of who he is, and every ounce of what I believe is simply this. As horrible as that was, I can promise you this. When you're standing on the shores of heaven with Jesus, and you say, look, I really feel like I got to ask you. You remember that time? And you just unload. I can promise you this. He's going to say, well, let me give you the whole picture. Let me give you the eternal picture of what really happened. I know you only feel the hurt and the pain, and you should have, and I'm sorry you had to go through it. But I promise you this. When Jesus reveals to you the picture, you'll be able to look at him and say, thank you. Thank you. On earth, I never would have seen it. But here, thank you. How is it that you can have a thankful heart even though when it's nothing to be thankful for? It's because he's righteous. He's going to do what's right. That's what leads us to just the last point here, or B, praise God for the outcome. How do you handle your worries? You place them in the hand of God and you just thank him for the outcome. We've already seen the two scriptures, Philippians 4:6, tells us that we are to do it with thanksgiving. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek him in his righteousness. I can be thankful because he's right. And he's my God. And there's going to be times he don't answer your prayer the way you wanted. Do you know that one of the main reasons that people walk away from their faith isn't they were enticed by sin. It wasn't that, oh, they just found a better plan. It wasn't that they just figured, whatever, you know, I just like my life. No, most of the people who walk away from their faith, God did not answer a prayer the way they wanted. And they have never been able to get past it. They don't trust God. They don't believe God. And they don't even want God. Well, maybe there was a time they did. But we can praise God for the outcome. We can have a thankful heart because He is righteous. He will do what's right. When I'm worried, I'm really doubting God, whether He can or will He, whether He will. We don't need to. You can be thankful that He will, because He's going to do what's right. When we worry, we're draining ourselves physically and spiritually. You don't have to. Are there things you may need to do? Of course. Changes you may need to work with? Absolutely. But when you have placed your worry in the hands of God, you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You don't have to miss life. Worry will make you miss. So worried about what's happening there makes you miss everything wonderful here. Which brings us to the last point. See, proceed with your life just one day at a time. Notice verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Somebody say amen. Amen. I got enough junk happening today that I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will get here when I get there. Simple truth is this. Worry is wasting today's joy because of tomorrow's might be. Don't you think about that. Worry is wasting my today's joy, my today's hope, my today's power because I'm worried about what might be there. How dare we let us something that we're worried about rob us of the hope, peace, and joy that God is supposed to be giving us, and He's trying. He's really trying. The problem is peace does not mean the lack of problems. When we say, I just want to live in peace, that doesn't mean a lack of problems. Because I don't know if you know this. I've read the whole book. It actually gets worse. Whatever you think is bad as you think it is right now, it's going to get worse. Yet peace is promised to you. Why is peace promised? Because peace is not the promise of lack of problem. Peace is the promise that I have handed it to God. I know He'll do what's right, and I'm just going to live one day at a time trusting Him. Now, as we close, on your paper, there should be some verses. We're not going to look at all of them, but let's just look at a couple of them. And I think I got a few of them on the screen. The first one, Joshua 1:9. I just want to leave you with some encouraging things. And I challenge you to apply these to your life. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever, which means anywhere. Means it doesn't matter anywhere you go. He's with you. Why do I not need to worry? Because I'm not alone. I don't care if the thing that I'm worrying about the most is being alone. Look, I was just sharing earlier, my dad's 77 years old. He lives alone at his house in Virginia. Really, the only reason he's alone is because my mom died when I was 8. But then my dad remarried a few years after that. Fabulous woman. Wonderful. My mom. I guess technically she's my stepmom. She's my mom. She's wonderful to me. But the absolute truth is, after about 35 years, she left my dad to marry my uncle. Right? So in other words, we don't have a family tree. We got like a family bush situation going on. It's not all these branches. They seem to come back in and make something really weird. My dad is completely alone. And being alone is a thing he hates the worst. Now, I'm also going to take you to another level. My dad doesn't know the Lord. So him feeling alone, I totally get it. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, you're never alone. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what procedure you're going through, even if it's doctor hospital stuff. I don't care what's happening, family. I don't care who's abandoned. I don't care who's walked out. I don't care who left. You're never alone. Let's just look at a couple more real quickly. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He promises peace. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Boy, that right there sure sounds like he's carrying me. He's carrying me. Hebrews 13, 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So my last simple question to you is this. What is your biggest worry? There's plenty of other verses up there. You can read them later, but I challenge you to attach two or three of them to your life. And when you're worrying about stuff, read those verses and ask yourself, do I really believe this? Because if I do, worry will pop in, just like fear and anger. Every emotion that you could even think does happen, but it doesn't have to dwell there. You catch that thought, as the Bible talks about, catching that thought and holding it up to Christ and say, what is the truth here? The truth is, when you worry, you're doubting God and draining yourself. He has already promised to do what is right. Trust him. Go ahead and thank him in advance. That's where your peace comes, is because you believe right in the middle of your chaos, right in the middle of your craziness. And I promise you this. See, we're so self-centered, we think everything is about us. Do you know, and we don't have time, because it's a whole different message, that God will often allow you to go through things and it's got nothing to do with you because he's trying to reach somebody else over here. And right in the middle of your chaos, when you have peace because he's righteous and going to do what's right, I'm going to thank him in advance because I know he's going to take care of me. There's going to be somebody watching you that sees you in the middle of the chaos and they're going to say, what's your deal? And your answer simply is this, just Jesus. Well, how does it work? I don't know how it works. I just trust him. He's going to be there for me. So what is your biggest worry? We're going to bow our heads for just a few moments. Go ahead and bow your heads. I'm going to give us a few seconds. I'll close us in prayer. But what I really want you to do is to actually be honest with God right now. And say, God, I'm going to be honest. I really haven't even talked to you about it. But I'm really worried about, you just tell God what yours is. Just tell him what your worry is. Dear Lord, as we come to you, our worries are overwhelming. So what we're asking is that you just help us to realize that worry is a choice. You tell us don't worry, so we have the opportunity not to. But God, you're going to have to give us peace to not worry. We can't do that of ourselves. But Lord, the fact that we know that we will seek you first and your righteousness, that no matter what we hand to you, you will do what's right. God, I pray that even if what you do is right, but it don't feel right to us, we pray that you give us peace. Pray that you give us calmness. Pray that you give us joy. Give us hope. Even if my right and your right are not the same thing, help us to trust your right. And God, we're going to thank you in advance because you love us more than we even love ourselves. We don't ever have to worry about that. Lord, thank you for being our God and taking care of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Amen.